Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text this evening comes from John chapter 11. We read verses 45 through 53. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So far from God's holy word. Dear fellow redeemed, beloved of God, during the Vietnam War, an army press officer, when questioned, is supposed to have said of a village, "We had to destroy the village to save it." Now, do you think he was trying to contradict himself? Like, what does that mean, that he had to destroy it to save it? He probably had no idea the ironic statement that he had just made, but, well, there it is. Ever do that yourself? Ever make sort of an ironic statement, something that you didn't mean to say, but you said something that was sort of unexpected, even of yourself? Sometimes we do say these sort of ironic statements and we fail to see how ironic they are. And that's exactly what we have in our text here this evening. During this Lenten season, of course, we're talking about irony. We're talking about situations that are different from what you would expect. Tonight, we're going to focus on unintentional irony. Sometimes we do say things that are ironic, again, without even realizing it. Tonight, we have that situation with Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas here, in his role as the high priest, he makes one of the clearest gospel statements ever. He doesn't even realize it, though, and it's not his intention. His words are tonight's irony of the passion: "It is better that one man die for the people." Caiaphas says these words several weeks before Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. And, you know, usually during the Lenten season, we focus on that Holy Week, you know, that last week where Jesus is really on his way to the cross during Holy Week. But this incident, at least humanly speaking, really sets it all up for Jesus to die during Holy Week. It's from that point on that the people set out to kill Jesus. The death of Jesus, of course, is more than just a tragedy. Its significance goes far beyond the all too common realities of injustice and human cruelty. Caiaphas helps us see what the mind of God is, but in Caiaphas we also see what the mind of his enemies are. And in his words, first of all, we see the guilt of Jesus' enemies. John tells us that many of the Jews that had come to visit Mary believed in Jesus when they saw what he did. Do you remember what he does just before this? In John chapter 11? It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And you remember how that goes. One of the most dramatic scenes in all of Scripture. It's one of those scenes that you just sort of wish you were there to see it. Jesus, first of all, is called, but he delays himself until Lazarus is dead now 4 days, and his body would have started to decay. And yet, Jesus has the stone rolled away from the tomb, and he simply says, "Lazarus, come forth." And miracle of miracles, Lazarus just walks out. And so we read in the first verse that we have for our text this evening, in verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. No surprise there. There's nothing ironic about that at all. That is the reaction that you would expect to see. That is one of the clearest signs that you could even think of that, yes, this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who we've been waiting for all of this time. Yet, in the very next verse, we read, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Sort of like Jesus had done something wrong. That's the impression you get from reading that verse. Like they've gone to sort of tattle on Jesus for doing something wrong. Very strange sort of response. Again, you think that all the people there would have been moved by seeing Jesus just raise somebody from the dead. You would figure that people would be raising their hand saying, yes, I would like some of what you have. And yet, many of them go to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees see the seriousness of this, and so they call this meeting of the Sanhedrin. And so the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, it's made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. They don't like each other. They don't get along with each other for the most part. But when it comes to Jesus and the fact that they have to do something about him, they all speak together. And so verses 47 and 48 we read, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So notice, first of all, they point to the signs that Jesus did. There's no denying the fact that Jesus is doing signs. How do you deny him after so many people saw him raise somebody from the dead? They understood that Jesus had done this, just like with all of his other signs, because Jesus never does a miracle just to do a miracle. Jesus does this sign so that people would believe in him, so that they would believe in what he came to do. But the people were terrified. Many of the people were terrified that this Jesus was going to convert all of the people eventually. And they thought this would be a tragedy. See, many of the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought that Israel had this unique place in God's sight, and Jesus was going to undo all of this. This is what they were worried about. They couldn't imagine what would happen to their country then as a result. But more than that, though, they feared for themselves. Notice they feared for their place, our text says. From the very beginning, these Jewish leaders realized that Jesus was a threat to their authority, because Jesus, as it's said a number of times in Scripture, is one that taught with authority, which was so different from what they had seen before. And in seeing this authority, those Jewish leaders were worried about this. They were also worried, especially when Jesus told them that their Jewish leaders were teaching them a works righteousness that was wrong, that was actually leading them astray. Jesus was constantly telling them that they were wrong, that their hearts were hard, that their religious works were false. And so they had to do something about him. And maybe this would get so bad, this whole following Jesus thing would get so bad, that the Romans would finally come and wipe them all out. So Caiaphas has a solution to the problem. And then here's what he says in verses 49 and 50. He says, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. That statement ends the discussion. There was nothing else. After that point, they had all come to the same consensus that Jesus had to go away, and they started to plot the end of his life. It was the only solution that made sense. Now, of course, it wasn't the only solution that made sense. We run into people all the time who disagree with us, who have maybe more authority and popularity than us, and we don't plot to kill them. If Jesus was really a false teacher, then these men could simply have entrusted themselves to God, could have opposed what they considered to be his false teachings, and the truth would come out. But that's not what they do. They couldn't do that. They had to get rid of him. So why did they reach this conclusion? It was their politics, I guess, to some degree. But more than that, it was a hatred. And you see this hatred that they had for Jesus even more when you go to the next chapter. Right at the very beginning of John chapter 12, you see not only did they want to kill Jesus, but they had plotted to kill Lazarus too. So not only are you going to kill the guy who does the sign, but they're going to kill the guy who was raised from the dead so that there is nothing of that sign that Jesus had done. It shows their hatred for Jesus and his message. And where does that hatred come from? It's the same place where all hatred for God comes from. It comes from unbelief. That's how our hearts are by nature. Unbelievers have a sinful mind, a sinful heart, a mind and heart that are enemies of God. Jesus himself, of course, tells us that the world is going to hate us because it hated him. This is simply one of the most concrete examples of that truth. So, in the face of Jesus' greatest miracle to this point, his enemies are determined to kill him. That's pretty ironic, isn't it? But you know, it doesn't seem to have a lot to do with us, does it? Because we're not unbelievers. We don't hate God, do we? We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to take away our sins. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here worshiping. But each of us does have that old Adam within us. Each of us has that seed of unbelief in our hearts still. Each of us has a little bit of that pride that the Pharisees had, just waiting for an opportunity to spring up, just waiting to crowd God out of our hearts and lives. And think about it. Whenever God's law sort of gets in the way and threatens us, whenever God's word says do this, but we feel like doing this because it feels better in the moment, or it seems like it makes more sense to our minds, or whatever else, what is on display there? It's our pride. It's I know better than God. And at those times, we want nothing to do with God, just like these Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders of the people. We might think that we are safe from these sins of pride because, well, we're church-going people. So are the Pharisees. And so that pride, again, is within each one of us. With the Pharisees, of course, what we saw behind all of their outward displays of religiousness and such was a faith that was dead and cold. What had killed those hearts, again, was that sinful pride. Pride kills faith. Faith says, I need God for everything. I need God for every breath that I take, for everything that I have. Pride says, I can do it myself. And again, that whole idea that we know better than God shows our pride. Sadly, if pride takes control of our hearts, if we leave that unchecked, if we're not repenting of that, then that can lead us astray. It can lead us to have that same cold-hearted faith, or dead faith, of the Pharisees. That sinful pride that we have in us is something that should carry us down to hell. But John has more to say to us here. He wants to talk to us about the irony of this statement that Caiaphas makes, because this is all part of God's great plan for us. Jesus is going to die. He is the one that's going to die for the sins of the world, even those sins of pride that we all have. And so God determines to take the hate and the unbelief of these people and use it for his purposes. Because Jesus let these men kill him, our sins are paid for. Again, even that pride that lurks in our hearts, and we are forgiven. Because the Holy Spirit comes to us when we hear the good news, God wages war against that pride that's in our hearts day by day. Caiaphas proclaimed that very gospel of God, even though he intended to communicate hatred, a sort of self-serving pragmatism. Caiaphas was not in control that day, though. God was, just like he always is. And God made this statement for us through the high priest. It is better for one man to die for the people. And this shows God's love for us. So John says in verse 51 of Caiaphas, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. 1,500 years earlier, God told Moses to make his brother Aaron the first high priest. And the Lord spoke to Aaron when he inquired of the Lord. The Lord spoke to him, revealed his will to him. By Jesus' day, the high priest was still going into the temple once per year to make that intercession for the people, to make that sacrifice for the people, for their sins. And by doing that, and by taking that blood of the sacrifice and throwing it on the people, he was really proclaiming God's word. Paul calls the preaching of the gospel a priestly duty. That's what God always intended his priest to do, in a sense, was to be that messenger of Jesus who was to come. Caiaphas, the high priest here, though not much of a high priest, he was unaware of what the Holy Spirit was doing. It was ironic because God had given the priesthood to point to Jesus. Caiaphas's job was to point to Jesus. The high priest was that person for 1,500 years. 1,500 years he brought those blood sacrifices to God to show that Jesus would come one day, and just as our epistle reading said, would make that sacrifice once for all. And so one last time, God speaks through his unbelieving, at this time, high priest, to close out the old covenant, to bring an end to the symbols and the sacrifices, and to replace them with the fulfillment. After this prophecy was fulfilled, the Old Testament priesthood ended. There would be no more sacrifices because Jesus had come as that great high priest to pay for sins once for all. Caiaphas, that last high priest before Jesus, preaches a sermon that told us why Jesus has to die. It's better in God's sight that one man would die than the whole nation perish. That sinful pride in our hearts, again, is that universal condition. All sinners have it. It condemns us, and we deserve to die and go to hell because of all of our sins. But God doesn't want that to happen, and so he sends his son, one man, to die for everybody. Jesus comes as that true high priest, and when he makes that sacrifice, unlike the high priest that was standing there all the time because his sacrifice had to be made over and over again, Jesus makes his sacrifice and sits down because that is it. His sacrifice, his own blood shed, makes the payment for all of sin for all time. Jesus' blood is worth more than we could possibly imagine. And so it pays for so much more than just the nation of Israel here. And so in verse 52, we read, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So God always planned to save the Gentiles too. It wasn't just the people of Israel. He chose a specific people for a specific purpose, but he always meant to save everybody. And that's exactly what he did. Every man, woman, and child who has ever lived has been saved by Jesus' blood. Do your sins ever bother you? In Jesus, we find peace. In Jesus, God wiped out the hell that should happen to us. He replaced it with eternal life through Jesus. All of these gifts, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, salvation, all of this is because one man died for the people. God loved his son so much, but he loved us so much too, that he was willing to sacrifice that son in order to bring us to heaven. And those who trust in Jesus will live with him forever. Now, as far as we know, Caiaphas never understood that. And so he died and went to hell in one last sad bit of irony. But God has revealed to us that truth that Caiaphas spoke. That truth means that through faith in Jesus, again, we have eternal life. The great irony of the Passion is God's unending, undeniable love. He declared that love through the mouth even of an unbeliever. And so we can give thanks today and always that one man has died for the people. Because that one man died, your sins are forgiven and eternal life is yours. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.